So you may have picked up just from some of the announcements that I've made in my bulletin article this week. I have really been stuck on the fact that there are a third of Catholics who are surveyed who don't believe that the Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. You know, if Jesus talks about going after one sheep out of 100, imagine what that feels like when it's 33 out of 100. It really has been a sore spot for my heart over the last couple of months especially. So when we came to the Feast of Corpus Christi today, it's too good of a chance to pass up speaking about why it is that we believe that the Eucharist is Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity. And this isn't out of academic interest, and it is in recognition that so many struggle to believe because they were taught poorly. And so there's not judgment on you if you're part of that one third. Instead, this comes from that desire, especially for me as a priest, going, my whole life is about the Eucharist. But even before I was a priest, my whole life was about the Eucharist, because all of our lives are ultimately about the Eucharist. So this comes not from a place of judgment, but from a desire to ultimately bring the truth of the Eucharist into confrontation with the question, is this Jesus's body and blood? Because it is one that we have to give a definitive answer to. As the great Flannery O'Connor said, if the Eucharist is just a symbol, then to hell with it. And this was not her entering into some sort of flippant kind of uncouth speech. It's true. If what we believe about the Eucharist, that it is Jesus's body, blood, soul, and divinity, is true, then it requires our absolute attention and belief and assent. But if it's not, then we can't treat it like a symbol, because it is a horrific act of idolatry. And so to sit on the fence and say, well, I really don't know, it's good for those people who believe, and I'm just going to kind of keep going along in a parallel track, but I don't believe, there's not space for that. We have to confront that question, because Jesus did not leave us room to sit on the fence here. If we go to John's Gospel, where Jesus, the sixth chapter, presents the Eucharist, says those words that affirm with great intensity what Flannery O'Connor said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you do not have life in you. Jesus is startlingly graphic. If you read the words that Jesus said, the way they were translated into the Greek, he uses the word troigen for eat. It's not eating like we're going to sit down and eat supper. That is eating like animals eat. That's the Greek word for animals eating. It can be better translated as gnawing. Unless you gnaw, and then the word he uses for body is not body like I have to take care of my body, but it is body like sinew, tissue, flesh. Unless you gnaw on my flesh, you do not have life within you. And we know that this isn't just some bad translation, because the Jews who are listening to him are repulsed by this. They understand the literalness with which he is speaking. And it's stomach churning. And then, when he has the opportunity to dial it back and say, hey, this is a symbol, he intensifies it. He says, unless you drink my blood, which that has heavy pagan overtones for the people of Israel. Because the blood, the word that's used for it is nephesh. Nephesh is the lifeblood, the soul, that which only God has authority over. There's a reason that the Israelites were reluctant to eat meat that had the blood in it. To drink blood was barbaric. And yet Jesus commands it. And he doesn't just command it, he makes salvation contingent on it for those of us who come and receive. For those of us who have the good news proclaimed. And the church has always held this to be the case. It isn't for 1,500 years until certain reformers, not even all of the Protestant reformers, began to walk it back in opposition to the Church of Rome. So for 1,500 years, this is my body. This is my blood. So if you are part of that one third, again, I don't speak this way out of judgment. I know with an acute sadness how bad catechesis has been the last 50 or 60 years. But this is somewhere where we need to begin again. This is a place that we cannot go, I'll hear about it another day. Jesus doesn't leave us that option. St. Paul following him does not leave us that option. The church herself doesn't leave us that option. Because when we come forward and receive, saying amen is akin to what the people of Israel did in our first reading. They say, everything that you have said, we will do. And they are sprinkled with the blood of the covenant. They are sealing their participation in the covenant with their lives. We are taking an oath when we say amen. And so unless we believe, unless we discern the body, as St. Paul says, we eat and drink to our condemnation because we're taking a false oath. We're taking an oath in something we don't believe. And so it is desperately important that we confront the question of how we feel about the Eucharist. And it isn't just for the sake of legalism. It's ultimately because God loves us so desperately that he gives himself to us in this intense way. But if we say, I'll take everything else except that, we're not letting him close enough to love us. And for the rest of us, okay, we assent, we believe. Do our lives have a kind of Eucharistic coherence? Do we live as if this is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus? Do we approach Mass that way? When we receive communion, do we make sure that we do so in a manner that indeed is reverent? And that reverence goes deeper than just our exterior actions. But all of us who love other people and are loved by them know that their actions matter. So when we receive on the tongue, is it still intentional? Do we pause? Do we still say amen to affirm the oath that we're taking? And if we're receiving on the hand, do we do so in a manner that is worthy? It is not proper or worthy to take Jesus like you're a crab pinching at something. It's not proper to treat Jesus like he's a pill that we pop into our mouth. All the way back to one of the early Eucharistic commentators, St. Cyril of Jerusalem. You make a throne with your hands, and with the other hand, place the Lord in your mouth. These are little things that are important that surround our attitude and reveal an attitude of love to the Lord. The way that we dress when we come to Mass, do we dress in a manner that we show we believe in what takes place on the altar? And on the other side of that, do we spend more time policing what other people are wearing or doing rather than being attentive to what takes place on the altar? Ultimately, our whole lives orbit around what takes place here. There's a brother priest of mine, guy who was in seminary. He's kind of an odd dude. And one morning I sat down with him to breakfast. It was after morning Mass. I said, well, how are you doing? He goes, well, I just received communion. So I'm either doing the best I possibly could be, or I'm in real trouble. And there really is no middle ground. Because if we receive Jesus in the Eucharist, our venial sins are wiped away. The life of grace is intensified in us. God dwells in our soul. And if we've received unprepared, nothing else matters. We eat and drink to our condemnation. This is a feast worthy of awe. So may we allow ourselves to enter into that place of awe as we continue with this feast.